All right. What we've been doing is we have been reading some paragraphs that I feel like the Lord gave to me that would be using much of the scriptures in 1 Peter in a context that would be more easily to be understood. So I'm going to continue doing that. I appreciate you guys that are on. I'm just amazed, Faf and Geraldine, how you guys are always on no matter what day or night or whatever. Just love you and just appreciate your hearts. appreciate your hunger for the Lord. And I can tell you that I'm of that same heart. Day or night, I'm ready to go for Jesus. But anyway, I know that we all are, but to be, you know, that far away really just speaks to my heart. All right, so let me read a little bit here. And when I do, I may try to emphasize a little more because I don't know that everything is being as plain as I desire. We must realize that in order, and this is an ending paragraph that we did last week, and then I'll get into it. We must realize that in order to fellowship with him in the manner he desires, we are in need of these specific kinds of situations. And of course, we talked about unjust situations and situations of people attacking and situations of being put in a bad light or somebody trying to ruin our reputation or whatever. We are in need of these specific kinds of situations. That's in order to fellowship with him because that's the kind of things that he went through. That's the kind of things that the kind of sufferings that are the sufferings of Christ. To save us from the sufferings would be counterproductive to his purpose and cause us to fall short of this most productive, of this most important area of his calling. And we talked about that a little bit last time. Instead, we should count it a privilege to be invited into this kind of fellowship. And we should, now I'm quoting 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So there is that reality that can happen based on lining up with what the Lord has and the a glory that we've never seen before, because it's always been not glory. It's always been a horrible, you know, ordeal that we would have to go through. Remember, just a few paragraphs up, we were given another witness of this fact also in 1 Peter 4:13, where it said, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And we discussed that a little bit, that there was a rejoicing that we were able to partake of Christ's sufferings, and we're talking about those specific kinds of sufferings. And this is literally lifting up being a partaker with Christ in his sufferings as something to rejoice over, if need be, going through various trials. And that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And I think that's the end of that paragraph, and we dealt with that last time. That there's rejoicing, but then there's exceeding joy. And that the first one pertains directly to rejoicing, pertains to the category of being able to be a partaker with the sufferings of Christ. But then it ends with this terminology, exceeding joy. And that comes not just as the general thing of joy that we could be with Jesus in his sufferings, but rather the appearing of him in us by his nature, to be able to truly bear that in a right spirit. And that's exceeding joy, because then we know we are with him. In other words, it's not just some sort of a going through a horrible thing where people are attacking and doing all this stuff and unjustly treating you and all of that. And then you say, well, I rejoice that I'm partaking of the sufferings of Christ in some sort of religious way. But at that point, at the second part of that is when he appears, then there's a rejoicing of his appearing with you in the fire. Did he say that? And that's really a huge part of 1 Peter and the sufferings of Christ. So then my new paragraph, which we didn't read last time. So these sufferings come not because we've gotten off from his life, not because we've gotten off from his purpose, not because we've missed his plan. And because we miss his plan, therefore, we're found needing him. It's not like that at all. It's not in that area. It's a different kind of thing. Nor do they come because we are in sin somehow. They come because we are in need of a specific kind of trial in order to manifest that we are a firstborn by Christ, by means of the firstborn being manifested in us. So those trials are literally the fire that ignites us with Christ as long as we're responding by his nature and by his spirit. All right, so they come because we are in need of a specific kind of trial in order to manifest that we are a firstborn by means of the firstborn, meaning Jesus, being manifested in us. And that manifestation is required to be in contrast to our usual human reactions of justifying, retaliating, and covering up. All right, so we all understand justifying, retaliating, and covering up, right? Is there any of you without sin? Cast the first stone. No, hold up. But we understand those things. We've all done it. We've all gotten in a situation and, you know, went, man, I got to get out of this because I'm going to look bad, or this is going to go bad, or people are going to not respect me, or all, you know, so much stuff can go through your mind and eat at your heart, taking away that heart for Jesus and finding out, you know, well, you had a good thought of where you were at in the Lord, but now you're finding out you're nowhere near that. Well, there is nobody that's ever gone through this corridor that didn't, usually the first time and maybe many times, still respond with all of that. And of course, when you and I do that, it's over. There's no need to go any further, you know. Especially if we've already moved the chess pieces so as we win and the bad guys lose. We've done the exact opposite of what Jesus did. So then it's like, Lord, you know, maybe some would pray, Lord, bring it back again. Make it seven times hotter. I want to be with you. So at that And that manifestation is required to be in contrast to our usual human reactions of justifying, retaliating, covering up. It all has to do with how we face the sufferings of Christ. So it comes down to, you know, first a willingness or maybe a want to, you know, not even the willingness to do it yet, but just saying, well, I would want to be, you know, I would want to be with Jesus in this way. I don't know if it's in my heart, but I would want to be if it's possible. But then there's make me willing, and, you know, a process of our heart turning from ourselves, turning from ourselves being the whole thing that we live for and protect and love and all of those kind of things. 1 Peter 2:9 states, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endures grief, suffering wrongfully." Okay, so you've got two things. You're enduring grief and you're suffering wrongfully. And to God, if you're doing that in the right spirit, that's thankworthy. We say, oh, well, God wouldn't want me to endure grief. He wants to deliver me from all grief. Oh, God especially wouldn't want me to suffer wrongfully. It says right there, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." That suffering wrongfully is a huge part of it. And there's grief. I mean, do you think Jesus understands grief at all? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? I mean, this is his, you know, if you could really understand the difference between God and man and God becoming man and walking in an environment like this earth and what like he was in, that's tough going. Anyway, so in these sufferings we are found to be his burnt altar stones, not his sanctuary for him to dwell in. All right, so that's something that's been shared before. I even shared on it, I don't know, a long time ago, about Judah and about Nebuchadnezzar coming down and the final siege and just starting to burn the whole city of Jerusalem, burning the temple, pulling down all the stones. And if you could see that as the stones being us and meant to be a habitation. But then at a certain juncture, God, before he allows that, God is talking to the Jews through Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the other prophets, most of the other prophets, even Isaiah, even though he lived way before, was addressing this. And he says, and I can just see it in the mind of the Lord. He says, okay, I've blessed you. I've taken care of you. I've done this. It's always been me taking care of you. It's always been that. I'm wanting something of us to come into something eternal, a relationship that is eternal. But you can't fit into that relationship if you don't have that desire, that heart to make giving back more important to you than gaining. So he says, okay, so that time's come. I'm going to, the habitation you built for me is great, but, you know, it hadn't been so great. But I'm going to tear down those stones. I'm going to tear them down and burn them with fire. Okay, well, so he's saying there's something more important than just being a habitation for me. I want you to be in fellowship with me in my nature that is willing to, and they don't know anything about the cross at that point, but in a certain sense, they're learning it because that temple represented God more than it did Israel. And so I picture those stones being pulled down and, you know, they're burnt and everything, and yet they were with him in the fire. Now, you say, well, that's kind of a stretch and you're going, you know, you're reaching pretty far. Well, no, 1 Peter talks about those burnt stones. Yeah, he does. And let's see if I don't guess I'm referring to that right now. So let me just read this again. And in these sufferings, we're found to be his burnt altar stones, not just his sanctuary for him to dwell in. We're not trying to get his life to come forth in a general way, but to come from us in a specific way in the midst of unjust situations. Consider 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So I wrote, there was nothing just in the sufferings Jesus endured at the cross, right? And he's saying, this was the way that I brought you to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So there is this reality that if you're put to death in the flesh, but your spirit is quickened in the midst of that to be with him, that's more holy than just coming to an altar and praying and asking Jesus to come in your heart. It all has to do with how we face the sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter 19 again, for this is thankworthy, enduring grief, suffering wrongfully. So 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. There was nothing just in the sufferings that Christ endured at the cross and in his trial before men, but he bore the injustice as if he were an unjust individual. Now, see, we'll go through it maybe, but as long as we can, you know, you say, well, I never opened my mouth. Yeah, you did. You opened the mouth of your mind and kept saying to you, well, they're wrong and I'm right and this is all a bad situation and I'm with the Lord. And, you know, and of course, all that in light of 1 Peter is just absolute garbage. You're feeding yourself garbage in the midst of that. Why would he endure such horrible treatment? He did it that he might bring us to God. But bringing us to God in terms of salvation still falls short of his greater plan. He literally wants us to follow him in his steps concerning us enduring injustice. Again, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if you are buffeted for your faults and you take it patiently? And I don't know if you've ever had a hard time with that. Probably just like every other human then. I have been buffeted for my faults and acted as if I was righteous. Acted like, well, this isn't right. No, Randy, it is. Well, it doesn't feel right. Well, it is. You did it. You did the crime, you know. So he's saying that, he's saying, even for you to go, you know what? You're right. I mean, that being your first response, you're right. I did it. And, you know, I own it. And he says, well, you know, that's still not thankworthy. You did it. You should say you did it. Right? That's the deal. because he's looking for something more, something way more pure. But if when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently. Now, see, it didn't say, now, if you do well and suffer for it, then this is thankworthy. He didn't say that. He didn't say, if you do well and suffer for it, this is thankworthy or whatever the word is. He says, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, meaning not all this reaction, not all this pointing fingers, not all this trying to get out of it, not your pride roaming the halls of every portion of your brain and, you know, and soul, meaning your mind, your will, and your emotions. He didn't say if you suffer wrongfully, then, you know, this is thankworthy. He said if you suffer wrongfully and take it patiently, this is thankworthy. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. And that little phrase right there will continue to come up a lot in this sharing, because people look at Jesus in the Gospels as the example. You know, that I'm going to follow Jesus' example. I'm going to feed the poor, and I'm going to pray for the sick, and I'm going to do this and that. He's saying, you know, the example isn't that. The example's not Jesus of Nazareth. The example is the eternal Son of God, who is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world and came down here and manifested that nature successfully. That's what you're supposed to follow, you know. Leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And we always read that and we go, yeah, Jesus was sinless. That's what we get out of that phrase. Jesus was sinless. He was sinless. No, it said he didn't do any sin. And then it starts naming the sins that he's talking about here. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself. It's not a theological exhortation to understand that Jesus was sinless. It is in the hardest situation where he as a man could open his mouth and justify or call 10,000 angels, he refuses, because that's not what he's called to, nor us, but commits himself unto God, unto the Father. Commits himself to him that judgeth righteously. As mentioned earlier, the prophets seem to have understood what God was doing by at times allowing cruel foreign nations to attack Israel and put them in bondage. But see, just knowing that, just figuring that out was of God. For them to just figure out, wait, this is God doing something. This isn't just evil people doing something. I'm going to read that part again. The prophets seem to have understood what God was doing by at times allowing cruel foreign nations to attack Israel and put them in bondage, but knew that it must have pertained somehow to something God would do in the future. That's what the scripture says. That's alluded to in 1 Peter 1:10-11, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, meaning not just Jesus being saved, because he wasn't just talking about Jesus saving us. the salvation was that we would be, our souls would be saved in the crisis and be with him, that we would walk in his steps successfully. I mean, you have to stay with the context. Though they understood, yet most of Israel did not comprehend these things. Their response was the same as any heathen nation who came under attack. Anybody, everybody. They always fought back while rejecting suffering or death as a firstborn. Okay. So, you know, I've talked about this little section before, but you know, if you've never heard any of the things and the specific scriptures that we've been pulling out now, if you've never heard those and it would have been a foreign language to hear of being in Christ's sufferings and that Jesus went through all the suffering, not just the death on the cross to die for sins, but to be an example to us that we should walk after that, you would have no clue, and you would read the book of 1 Peter as a very simple book. It talks about Jesus dying, but we would immediately refer that to, yeah, he died for our sins. You know, it'd talk about obedience, but we would immediately say, yes, that's, you know, I want to be obedient as a Christian to Jesus in my daily walk, instead of being, as described in by Paul, obedient unto death. Jesus was obedient. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Which, by the way, the death of the cross was an unjust death, with accusations that were not true, with mockery, with turning maybe the masses that followed him for the loaves and fishes or for the miracles or for the healings, turning the masses to look at him hanging there and go, well, if he was really the Son of God, you know, what would he do? He'd come down from the cross, you know, because that's their version of what the Son of God would be. God, the Son of God would do this. If they did that to him, he'd come down from it. So let me just read this. At first glance, the book of 1 Peter looks like a fairly simple setting forth of the basic gospel tenets. For many, the references to Christ crucified are understood as God raised his son from the dead. The resurrection is a wonderful thing, but sadly, many see it only as an escape from trials, suffering, and death. Okay? So, and that's the way it is purported to be by many, that this was a victory over going through these sufferings to show the extent of the nature of God's selflessness, and just getting saved out of it. No, it was like the sufferings are unjust men and evil people who did this to him, but the victory is ours. God raised him from the dead and showed that he was not, well, that wasn't it. I mean, part of it, I remember thinking about it and going, you know, I don't think that's really it, because if certain people did unjust things to you and the goal, and you understood God's goal was that you go through that so that he could just raise you out of it and flaunt it in their face, then Jesus would have gone to all of the people who did him wrong and appeared to them. And he never appeared to any of those guys. Isn't that something? I mean, even if he just appeared and went, what do you think? You know? He didn't do that. Because 1 Peter is declaring that there was something more than just Jesus dying for sins, But he left us an example that we should walk in these same sufferings with the right spirit. So again, the resurrection, many see it only as an escape from trials, from suffering, and from death. But in 1 Peter, those who have that as the goal will be greatly disappointed, for in this book, that is not God's goal at all. No, it will not mean that you, before I read that, that's not the goal. The goal is that he definitely go through that and it be seen, and then we walk in that example. It didn't say the resurrection was the example. It said the sufferings were. All right, that being said, so no, it will not mean that you suffer forever, which he didn't. So there's a resurrection, and glory to God. Amen? But, and so we have to register that. The quarter is not to suffer forever. Now, I can tell you from my experience, you may have tinges of stuff that come up from time to time, but there comes a time when you're so with the Lord that all you do is, you know, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, you genuinely, from if God could reach his hand through you and feel the parts, you genuinely are in a state of total, that's not an issue to you at all. That, you know, no matter how hard or how bad it was at the worst point, you're hard pressed to even remember all of that. Now, you know, I've been at this for a long time, so I'm not suggesting that happens overnight to anybody. But I am saying that I am not lying to you. I am telling you the truth, that you get to a place by Christ's life and nature that there's a purity. There's a genuine love for them. There's not the remembrance. It's you know, I mean, you know who they are and what they are, if you will, because they were evildoers at the time. Maybe they won't stay evildoers, but they were. So you know what's in all men, but you still love them as Jesus loves. So so, no, it will not mean that you suffer forever. And yes, there is a resurrection of sorts, but that resurrection is actually him coming forth in you in the midst of the trial, whereby you offer up his self-giving spirit to the Father on the altar of your heart through the calves of your lips. Yes, there is a resurrection, and that resurrection is him. You look at the story of Lazarus dying, and, you know, everybody's worried about him, and they're going, well, you know, but we know that the resurrection and the resurrection, he'll come back and all this kind of stuff. And Jesus has to say, I am the resurrection. The resurrection that he wants more than a dead person who suffered wrongly to get up is that they would have his spirit within them. Let us make man after our likeness, in our image. And those after his kind. I mean, he made all these creatures, and man didn't have any after his kind, and he made a counterpart. Well, doesn't that scream that God never had a counterpart in that sense, and that he's wanting that out of us. And that you get all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, and what you find is one basic picture of the whole thing wrapped up in being said to John, have you seen the wife of the Lamb? Nope, I've been on earth a long time and I haven't seen the wife of the Lamb. I haven't seen anything that looks like his wife. Well, come here. Takes him and shows him the new Jerusalem that is transparent glass, that is, you know, all the different things of that, but within her is a throne. And on that throne is the Lamb of God, the slaughtered Lamb that is on that throne inside of her. And out of the throne, because it's flowing out of the Lamb, so it goes from the Lamb to the throne, out of the throne into her, and then flows out of New Jerusalem, the wife of the Lamb, to the nations for the healing of the nations. Not the destruction of the nations, but, you know, come. Spirit and the bride. They're talking. They're talking. So, the greater goal is that it bring glory to God. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So that's always going to be the case with the sufferings of Christ. On their part, you're going to be evil spoken of. But on his part, on your part towards him, he's going to be glorified in the midst of that. That's what it's about. You know, and I don't know, for those who may, this may be fairly new to you, you know, I'm sure there's a lot of questions or a lot of whatever, you know, well, what about this? You know, a lot of those may not be valid after you really get into it more and more. But when it's really sort of being laid in you as a foundation, it all makes sense, and it's fairly simple. I mean, there's really only a certain amount of elements. I mean, this isn't, it's not really super complicated, but it's complicated to us until we get it, because it's clashing with all of our things that are, you know, either contrary to, or we don't really grasp it yet or whatever. And I understand that, you know, that's the Holy Spirit's job. I wish I could just go and it would go right in all of you. And if it could have been come that way, it would have already happened, because I have not quit, nor will I. But it's not based on me, but it is, how should I hear without, you know. So, all right. So upon closer examination, we discover that this book is about the Lamb in us, now to be manifested in unjust trials and circumstances. Now, I think that most of us that have been around for any length of time have comprehended that it's Christ in us. We talk about Christ in us, the hope of glory. And maybe the Christ that is in us has been redefined or more clearly defined to us as the Lamb. And then with time, maybe that even got more clearer, you know, the lens got it a little more clearly. And then it's the slaughtered Lamb on the throne. I think that the basic tenets of what we're talking about here, most of us should have an understanding of that. Under closer examination, we discover that this book is about the Lamb in us, now to be manifested in unjust trials and circumstances. And that's when we begin to realize, see, we would let Christ be manifest in us in certain circumstances. But when it starts being spelled out as unjust and unfair and, you know, and people mocking you without, you know, I mean, cause and lying, you know, false witnesses and all of this and convincing, you know, people you love and care about and, you know, putting you possibly in a bad light forever, we go, not forever, but, you know, your life on this earth possibly, you know. Now, many, it won't go that long. But the wherewithal nowadays is there to do that. And when you start thinking of it in those terms, that's really different. Because that's not just me, you know, somebody not washing the dishes and you go in and say, you know, bless you, brother, God bless you. I know, you know, you knucklehead, and I'll do the dishes, you know. This is rough. This is rough. The sufferings of Christ isn't that we wash the dishes for Jesus or he washed them for somebody else. But with that kind of an eye of understanding the extreme injustice that it involves, and then you start reading 1 Peter, in light of that, you begin to recognize that that is definitely what he wants us to do and go through, but by his life, so that we would be the new Jerusalem and he would be the slaughtered lamb on the inside. And instead of cursing and death and accusations back at them, there would flow a river of life. The just for the unjust. And let me just say it like this. What if that is the situation? What if that is the situation? What if we're waiting for some day, and what if the book of Revelation really is a book of stuff that you and I and every generation will go through on some level, whether they know it or not? And then that doesn't mean there wouldn't be a final manifestation at the end of the, you know, you see what I'm saying? I'm not taking away the final deal that everybody's familiar with, but the final deal means nothing to the generations who have come and gone and come and gone, and, you know, lived and died, and where, you know, where is it, you know, we thought that, you know, Hitler and all this stuff, and, you know, all the way up to, you know, where is it? Well, it was here, and you were meant to be more than a Christian doing Christian service to the church. Well, I mean, you know, they could hang me for that, just saying that, which I don't care. I really don't. In fact, that would be an opportunity to be with Jesus. All right, so... wherefore, laying aside all malice. I just keep quoting 1 Peter to you, folks. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and your little hypocrisies. Actually, it didn't say little. Maybe they're bigger than little. Your hypocrisies and your envies. Well, what about John? That's Peter talking, the guy who wrote this. And he knows. Okay, he's done it all. God bless him. You know, he did it all. And what about, what's the deal with John? Don't worry about John. Okay. You'll write a book. He'll write 3, 4, sorry. Well, Go to your room, Peter. Wherefore, in light of all of this, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and all envy and all evil speakings. That's 1 Peter 2:1 right there. Actually, yeah. This aspect of the sufferings of Christ cannot be overemphasized. You're going to have to lay them aside. And you do that by Christ in you. You do that by reality. You do that by being brought in to something that is out of your control, but totally within your means by your Adonai, who is overseeing it, committing all of that to him who judgeth righteously. And when you do that, that's 1 Peter. When you do that, you commit all of that to him that judges righteously, you shut the door on it. You know what I mean? I mean, that would be like a neighbor doing something that was just really, really wrong to your yard or whatever, you know, or your kid or whatever, something. And so, you know, you get mad and, you know, well, I'll, you know, and then somebody says, well, look, I'm an attorney, I can help you. And you turn it over to an attorney. You don't turn it over to the attorney and then go over the next day to your neighbor and shoot him in the head with a gun. You know what I mean? That's not really turning things over to the Lord. Just so y'all know. But we do that in these situations. We do that because it's so unjust. And we see this thing of what is it? Righteousness, not self-righteousness, but righteous indignation. Which again is not a phrase used in the Bible. It's nothing short of just pride. It really is. It's just deep down pride. Well, this is wrong and this ain't right. You know, and you're supposed to, you know, because we can always find, you're supposed to be, and you're worse than me, and I can't believe this. And, you know, just, you know, it just gnaws and eats at you. I tell you, you know, it... That stuff can destroy you from the inside out. It's one of the devil's tricky ways of destroying a minister and therefore destroying his or her future of what they would have been for the Lord and done and the lives they would have touched and this and that. But wherefore, you got to lay it aside. You have to. Now, Since most of you probably are not in this situation right now, this doesn't mean near anything compared to if you know, and some of you have been through situations that were rough like this, so you can go, you know, there's pieces of the puzzle and you go, da 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 da. And you can see how much pride was involved, but you also... Lord willing, you can hear better about how to negotiate, how to navigate through these things and be with the Lord. A slip, yes, but you get pulled right back in. I mean, that's what your Adonai is about. But you have something greater than Adonai, putting it into his hand, that let him judge righteously whenever he's going to do that, which could be 20 years from now or 1,000, who knows. You have the slaughtered lamb within you, and you have at your disposal the ability based on him to bring that about. But everyone has to lay down their weapons. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envy and evil speaking, you lay all your weapons down and you just step back and you go, okay, and they'll slap you and they'll, you know, They'll shove a spear in your side and they'll do all of that stuff. But if you do it in the spirit of the Lamb, by Him, by His nature, you'll be able to say, Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me. And it'll be clean. It'll be clean. All right. Let's stop. Let's see. I do need to remember this place, though. Father, we just ask you in the name of Jesus to continue to open your word, not Randy's word, not Randy's teaching, but your heart. And therefore, from your heart, be able to understand your word. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth, your word speaketh. Father, help us to stop chasing after religious things to get where we want to go and just want you. Maybe we're not able to even pray that prayer yet. But Father, as a covering, I just cover our folks. And I ask that you give them time to grow and develop. And I know that your Father heart is way ahead of me. To grow and to abound. And to come up under you. Come up unto you, Jesus, because you would have, like a hen, gathered us like chicks under you, not to be seen, but totally covered and totally secure. So we look to you, we love you, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. And when it comes, no pride, no weapons, we want to be in a situation of heart that you can live any way you want to through us under whatever circumstances you choose. In Jesus' name, amen.